The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the life of Joseph. I think I was almost sitting on the floor there. My chair went down really low. But we are here to study in the life of Joseph, and we actually are looking at wisdom, knowledge, and understanding because of who Joseph is and what he has displayed in his life. We finished our introduction and are ready to begin the development. At least that's what I saw in the video. We'll see if that's the right place. Let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to get our hearts prepared for this before we start, shall we? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather like this. To spend this time considering the truth of your word, to have this break in the middle of our day where we're not focused on all the details of this job and the different things that are going on, but we can take this time to set our minds on you and on what your word can teach us. And it really is a spiritual refreshment to be able to do that. And we can get back to our work here in a little bit, but this opportunity to focus on you really does help us to recharge. And we ask that you would help us to set aside the distractions so that we won't be thinking about work. We'll focus in on what you're trying to teach us today. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, all right. I believe this is where we need to be, the development. First of all, God, as you probably know, God founded the earth, and he established the heavens. Believe it or not, the Bible tells us he did so through wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. So wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are all mentioned there. So it's through the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of God that the creation itself we live in was brought about. Shouldn't be a surprise, but it's kind of neat to see it actually written out in those terms. What I find interesting, I'm just going to point this out, has totally free, a little on the side here, no charge. God did not have to speak for those things to happen. I mean, God could have just thought it, and it happens. But he did speak, right? There is in Genesis, let there be light, and there was light. Mm-hmm. He did speak, and I think it shows us about the character of God that he is a God of communication. He does want to communicate with us. So I think the way that's recorded in Genesis teaches us something, that he is not just simply just an aloof, far-off, distant God, which, by the way, that's who the deity is in some other faiths. I mean, for example, in the faith of Islam, their deity is a very distant deity. It's somebody that you can't really have as a close relationship with at all. God is a communicating God. He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to know who he is, and he communicates. And I think that's significant. Just wanted to add that to that thought. True wisdom, knowledge, and understanding come from God. That shouldn't be a surprise either. I mean, there is those terms, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, all have definitions in the world we live in. But that's why I put the word true in there. True wisdom comes from God. True knowledge, true understanding, it all comes from God. And really, I've told people this. I mean, it's through the Word of God and knowing who God is that I have a better understanding of the world around me. Mm-hmm. I would be just as susceptible to buying into all the other stuff as anyone on the planet if I didn't have this, right? If I didn't have God's Word. Chronicles 9:23 says, "And all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." See, Solomon was the wisest person that anyone knew of at the time. Now, Solomon's life is a very interesting one if you've never studied it. But he certainly started off wonderfully. And then he let the lust of the flesh take him over. And he ended up, you know, obviously it was really a lot of the reason why I think he ended up with a divided kingdom was because of Solomon's failures. But God put wisdom in his heart early on. He had prayed for wisdom when he prayed that prayer at the dedication of the temple. You know, he prayed for wisdom. Job 32:8, "But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding." Right? How do we get understanding? It comes from the Almighty. I mean, I've had people ask me. So first of all, to really understand the Word of God, we have to have the Holy Spirit to help us. Mm-hmm. And I've had people ask me the question, how do you know that you truly believe in the real God? How do you know that He's really God? And the answer I have is the Holy Spirit. It's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made it clear to me that I know who I'm. I know who I believe in. I know, you know, that Him. I know whom I have believed. Right? I know, and it's because of the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise, I mean, how would I know? I mean, how could I have that kind of clarity if it weren't for God Himself giving me that understanding? Right? That's what this is talking about, and I think that's critical to have that understanding. Sorry about that. That was user error. Daniel 2:20-23. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To you," you notice now he changes and he speaks directly to God. "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So here we have this amazing thing. I mean, Daniel is pretty amazing to study as well. But if look at what he's saying here, is he's saying all the power that I have and the wisdom that I have, it's all come from you, God. And he recognizes that. And we should be of the same mind. Open doors comes from God. The wisdom to be able to accomplish things comes from God. Even the understanding to be able to do our jobs here. I mean, that's a gift from God. 2 Timothy 2:7. "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." It goes on from there. But "for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." That's where it comes from. And then Proverbs 2:6. Probably not a surprise there. Going back to Proverbs 2. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And then he stores up sound wisdom. We took a look at that right there when we were doing the vocabulary. Sound wisdom for the upright. God will even give us the knowledge we need for our jobs. That's what I was just talking about. Exodus 31:3-5 is kind of an interesting example. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold," am I supposed to keep going, or is it through 5? But see, it goes on from there. But look, and there's others. "Appointed him with him a Aholiab, and then he gives him skill," right? "He put in him skill, that they may do all that's commanded." And so those are skills that are given from God. And we're talking about earthly tasks, craftsmanship, building things, making. Yeah, that's all given from God. In Daniel 1:4, back up here. "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom," I think of that one movie, but anyway, sorry, two youths, "youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans." And then down here, I think it's in verse 17, yes, down in verse 17, "And as for these youths," these four youths, "God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams." It came from God. And there, but here, and what's fascinating, where are they? They're in captivity in Babylon. The Babylonians have conquered Israel and taken people captive and brought them over, and they are in captivity in Babylon, and he's serving a Babylonian king. And yet God is going to give them wisdom so that they thrive in what they're doing in that situation. And he will help us with anything we need here. And I've prayed that prayer many times when I'm working on one problem around here. It's like, "Lord, give me the understanding and the wisdom I need. Help me figure this out, because I'm not getting it. I need you to help me get it."
You were a two-aisle manager, weren't you?
I have... Well, I have worked in QIO manager. I have. So that's a mystery. Mm-hmm. Paul talks about a mystery. That's a mystery. Mm-hmm. Anyway, the Holy Spirit provides wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to us. I talked about that. The Holy Spirit, Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Don't think that the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is mentioned right there. John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, that's a title. I would have put capital T there, actually. I think that's a title for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth comes. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now that, first of all, that's God the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who's going to lead us into the truth. And that verse right there is extremely deep. That one member of the Trinity is going to only reveal to us that which he hears. And then that's fascinating. That's an interesting insight into the Trinity, the working of the Trinity. But nonetheless, the fact is it's the Holy Spirit that actually is able to help us know the truth. And that is particularly poignant in that passage. I've pointed this out before, but I'll point it out again. If you read the Upper Room Discourse, and you go through that whole thing, in particular right after Judas leaves, and you read John chapter 13 from after he leaves the room, and then on from there when Jesus is talking to the disciples that remain, all the way through the end of chapter 16 until you get to the high priestly prayer, you will see that every single time when you get to the letters that are in black, those disciples are absolutely lost. Jesus is saying some of these amazing, incredible things. And in my mind, what he's doing is he's telling them about what's getting ready to happen in the church and all the other things that are going to happen with the beginning of the church and all of that. And they are their minds just went poof, right? They just exploded. And then what he tells them in that verse we just looked at is, don't worry, when he comes, you will understand, right? And it was specific in a way to the disciples, but it applies to all of us as well, right? They were never going to understand his words until the Holy Spirit made it clear to them what he's talking about. And if you look at in the book of Acts and other places like that, you'll see that all of a sudden they went back and they went, ah, that's what Jesus was talking about. You know, you can see it. You can see it. But the fact is, it's without the Holy Spirit, we can't really understand. You can read the words, and you can have a base level grasp of it, but you can't really understand what it says without the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are all necessary elements for a worthy spiritual walk. Colossians 1:9-10. I love this particular section here. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, he's talking about how their love and all the things that they're doing, and the Colossian believers. For this reason also, since today we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the point. He says, so that. So what he's making is clear is if you want to be able to walk in a manner worthy, you need these things, right? You need wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Goes on from there, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And I believe, yeah, like they did, I think joyously should be the beginning of verse 12 there. Whenever that was versified. The original texts were not versified. Yeah, you know that. It was just a big scroll, right? But it would be difficult. I saw a cool little video somebody did, and they were kind of making it out like you didn't have the verses and everything. It's just, well, open up your Bible about a third of the way, and then... So if you didn't have the verses and the chapters and all that kind of thing, we'd have a real hard time with it. But those versifications are not always exactly right either. I think that's a word, isn't it? Versification. Anyway. Understanding is actually a prerequisite for learning. And what I mean by that is if you don't even understand, you're not going to learn anything. I kind of felt like that a lot when we were doing CLIP, but didn't understand what was going on.
Somebody trying to teach you something in German.
Well, if I was speaking to you in German right now, unless you happen to speak German, you wouldn't know at all what I was talking about. But not only that, if that's like, for instance, if you if you were to sit down with somebody who was a super high-level physicist, and he started talking to you, most likely you wouldn't understand what he was talking about. That was the genius of Richard Feynman, one of the greatest physicists, I think, of all time, is that he was able to speak in layman's terms and help people like you and me understand these deep concepts. But most, let's be honest with you, most people can't, right? So if they're speaking that way, you're not going to know what they're talking about.
Uh-oh.
What happened there?
Uh-oh.
What happened to that?
Uh-oh.
That's very cool. So we'll just turn there. Psalm 119:73. Why don't we just do that? I know there's a 73rd verse of Psalm 119. So I don't know what that's about. He says, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Now, see, that's what he's saying. He's not talking about that deeper understanding thing I was saying. This is the basic understanding. He wants to just have basic understanding so he can learn the commandments of God. By the way, a lot of what we can learn is from that psalm. If you want to really get an education on someone who is truly devoted to the Lord, read Psalm 119. I mean, that whoever was that wrote that, we don't know who wrote it, but whoever wrote Psalm 119, it was truly devoted to the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken.'" They're living, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all living. So Jesus is teaching them something here, but what is he saying to them? Look, you guys don't even understand the Scriptures. You've read them. You think you know what they mean, but you don't get them. I mean, how many times does he actually go back and quote stuff from the Old Testament and teach these guys what it really meant? I mean, he had to do that. And these were the people, by the way, this is important to remember. The Pharisees were the diligent Bible students of the day, right? And they didn't understand. That's important to keep in mind. Only those who are spiritual could understand God's Word. That's important from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll talk about what that means. Starting here in verse 9, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual." I've talked about this before. I believe what you have going on there is the working of the Holy Spirit together with the human spirit. They added thoughts and words. I think when Paul is saying combining spiritual with spiritual, we have a human spirit, and we have the whole God, the Holy Spirit, and those two work together, and that's the channel. That's the mechanism by which we understand these things. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." That's an unbeliever, is what we're talking about here. "And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." All right, so I've talked about this before, but it's worthy of reminding everyone. So when you're an unbeliever, and the scriptures are clear on this, when you're an unbeliever, you have a living soul, and you are in a body, right? You have a soul in your body, but you either have no living spirit at all, or you have a spirit. I'm talking about the human spirit. Or you have a human spirit that is dormant. It's not functioning. I believe it's actually the latter. But either way, you do not have a living or functioning human spirit. You have a soul. Everybody has a soul. But you don't have a functioning human spirit. It is the quickening of the spirit that is one of the things that happens at the moment of your salvation. And I use that word quickening from the King James because it's actually a good word. It means it's made alive. That's what we read in the New American Standard, is the language made alive. And we are made alive. Our spirit, we have a spirit. When unbelievers are spoken of, there's references to the soul. But when believers are spoken of, you have the body, soul, and spirit. There's even a verse that mentions all three. So we have a living human spirit. An unbeliever is incapable of doing, of being able to appraise spiritual things because they are not spiritual. They have no spiritual function at all. So first of all, in order to be spiritual, right there in verse 15, it says, he who is spiritual, first of all, you have to be born again. Because unless you're born again, you have no living spirit within you. And you don't have the Holy Spirit either, right? You have neither one. But secondly, you got to be walking by means of the Spirit in fellowship with the Spirit. Because as a born-again believer, you have a living human spirit. You have God the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. You can be walking in sin, and you can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. And as a function of those two things, you will not qualify in verse 15 as he who is spiritual, because there's actually verses later on to talk about a believer who's fallen into sin, and let him who is spiritual restore such a one. And so that language of spiritual versus the carnal believer is actually mentioned elsewhere. So if we're carnal, how much do you think we're going to learn from the Word of God? Not a whole lot. And by the way, I'll even go one step further. And again, free of charge. I'm not charging anything for this. In verse 5 of James chapter 1, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then verse 6 makes it clear, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. And he goes on from there. If I'm carnal, if I'm running around in the sins of my flesh, can I ask in faith? Can I actually do verse 6? I can't really do it. I've kind of got to get back restored with God before I can ask in faith. So if I'm carnal and I'm running around and I'm as sinful as the day is long and I'm expecting God to give me wisdom, I'm a fool, right? I've got to get right with God first, and then I can ask of God, and then He's going to give me wisdom. Does that make sense? Because as a carnal believer, all what God is doing, and I've mentioned this before, the Holy Spirit can supply us amazing things. But when we're carnal, when we're in the flesh, there's one thing the Holy Spirit's doing, and that's His convicting ministry. He's trying to convict us of our sin to get us to repent and confess. That's His ministry. Now, He can also provide protection for us at the same time. I don't mean to deny that. As a believer, the Holy Spirit still continues to protect us. But we shouldn't expect all those kinds of verses like that to be applicable to us when we're running around in our sins. Understanding of God's Word allows our minds to be renewed day by day. You know that in Romans 12:2, I talk about it all the time. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we want to be renewed, but it comes through an understanding of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, I'm going to stop right there. Amen. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And that's an important phrase there, that day by day. We're supposed to, it's not just on Sunday or Saturday or whenever you go to church. It's not just one day a week that you're supposed to be renewed. It's supposed to be every day, every single day. Ephesians 4:23 says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And let's back up here. Verse 20 says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life. Now that's when we were unbelievers, right? Your former manner of life. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Now, I love the language of it. It's almost like we're dressing ourselves for the day, right? We put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And I believe that new self, in my own studies, this is my faith conviction, in my own studies, I believe that new self is in fact the human spirit that's been made alive. That's our new self. We've also had a circumcision of the heart. Have you ever studied those passages? Like in Romans, it's talking about he's talking to the Jewish people. It says, what is the value of circumcision? You know, what really matters is the circumcision of the heart. And that's another thing that God does for us, right, is the circumcision of the heart. So that we can have a new, fresh beginning. And then we already looked at this, Colossians 3.10. Or no, we looked at Colossians 1.10. I'm sorry, this is Colossians 3.10. And put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, this is important. being renewed, that same language of renewal, to a true knowledge. Which means that as unbelievers, we really didn't have that. And that true knowledge is epignosis. It's the ability to have a full or a deep knowledge. We can have a superficial knowledge of God. Romans chapter 1 says that just from creation itself, we can see God, right? We, as an unbeliever, you can look at the creation and you can see that God is. But to have that true or full knowledge that's mentioned in this, you have to have the renewing of the mind. And the way I look at it is, because of the fall of man, all of us, when we were born into this world, we were born basically in a corrupted state. Not just our bodies with the sin nature that's in our bodies, but our minds. Our minds themselves were blinded. I mean, there's language in Scripture that talks about it. We were blinded. We could not have a true understanding until God gives us that understanding through the renewing of the mind. We have to be renewed to the place where we can have that kind of understanding. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Okay. This renewal through the knowledge of God's Word allows us to grow and become more Christ-like. Growth is important. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And it goes on from there. We don't want to be spiritually where we were at the moment of salvation. We want to grow from there. We want to mature in our faith from where we were at the moment of salvation. And the pure milk of the Word will do that. And as we do, we become more Christ-like. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And the language of that is, as we grow up, we begin to demonstrate more and more Christ-like characteristics. And I'm not going to give all the details of it, but I had an opportunity to give some thanks to my uncle, my mother's brother. He's been an incredible example to the family in his faith and his walk with the Lord. He's demonstrated things. It's not just in his soul, but you can see the outward expression of his walk with the Lord. And I just thank him for being such an incredible witness for Christ, because I can see Christ in him, and others can as well. And that's a testimony to how God's been working in his life. I mean, does he have aspects of it where not as Christ-like as maybe it could be? Of course, that's the way we all are. But I see all kinds of things in him that Christ, is very Christ-like, and that God has been manifesting in him. And that's what we should all want. We should want it to be that way. And that's an incredible witness if we can be like that. Our growth must include both grace and love, not knowledge alone. 1 Corinthians 8:1, we'll get to that. It's one of my favorites. 2 Peter 3:18, I talk about this, and I close in prayer with this sometimes, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that it doesn't just have knowledge, right? Mm-hmm. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Because there's a lot of people, and I know too many of these people that are like this. They know so much. They are students of the Bible, and they know so much of God's Word, and they just show no grace whatsoever at all. They don't have a gracious heart. And I was talking about my uncle. He has a very gracious heart, but some people live in there. What I call the Bible thumpers. I mean, they thump the Bible and they tell people about what the Bible says, but they don't show any kind of grace. They don't do it in gentleness and kindness and in love. They do it in a way that's not received well, usually. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have all knowledge, right? And I don't know if you know this whole deal, but this is about whether or not you could eat the meat. He's talking to the Corinthians here. Well, what do we have in Corinth? We got a temple to Aphrodite. Right, there's a temple to Aphrodite right there in Corinth, and at this temple they would get meat, right, and they would take the meat in there and they would sacrifice it to the idols. You could go to the temple and you could buy meat cheap, mm-hmm. or you could go down to the market wherever it was and pay twice as much. And a lot of people had a real problem with whether this going and getting the meat, which had been sacrificed to idols. This has been used in this. No way we're going to eat that, right? But he says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have all knowledge, right? We're brilliant. We know all about this. But he says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And what he teaches in the rest of 1 Corinthians 8 is very similar to what is in Romans 14, is that if you, by going and buying that meat, and you eat that meat, if you cause your brother to stumble, what have you really done? You saved a few bucks. But you tore down what God is trying to build up. You know, what are you doing? 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I love this passage, by the way. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And that is actually that never gets read at the weddings. But the next part does, right? That never gets read. But look what he's saying. He's saying an amazing thing there. He says, if you can do all these things that seem really, really wonderful, right? But you don't have love, then you've got nothing. And that's why I always teach at the church that really we need to be operating in the sphere of love. Everything should be motivated by, and really, I think, in a way, kind of controlled by love. Selfless acts and whatever we're doing, it should be an expression of your love for the individual, right? That's how it's supposed to be. It's not, we don't do these things in a rote fashion. We're supposed to do it out of love.
That 1 Corinthians 8, the verse that follows it too, I think it's really good.
Oh, that's one of my favorites. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. I love that.
It's one that levels just about everybody at some point, right?
I love that verse.
If you think you know everything, you don't know anything.
You don't know anything.
Well, yeah. If you just suppose you know anything.
Yeah, he goes further. He says, if you think you know anything, you do not know yet as you ought to know. And here's the reason why it's even more powerful is the Apostle Paul saying that, right? He probably, when you read his writings, it's like, well, he knew more about God than anyone, right? And he's saying, if you think you know anything, then you don't know as you ought to know. Psalm 51:6, I'm sorry I didn't even read the point. I guess I should go back and read the point. God desires for us to come to a full knowledge of his truth. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Again, an example of how God gives us these things, right? In the innermost being, he wants us to have his truth. And then 1 Timothy 2:4, he desires all men to be saved. And usually people stop there, right? They think about, well, God desires that everyone be saved. But it says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he doesn't want, that's the thing, that's what I love about the missionaries that we support at the church, the ones that we support on a monthly basis, and the ones that we give one-time gifts to and so on. These are more than just about reaching people with the gospel. They're about truly fulfilling the Great Commission of making disciples. I mean, these people are helping, and you know what, and in a lot of cases they're training pastors, indigenous pastors, to head up congregations over there in these places. I mean, this is what you need to do, because if they're not continuing to come to the knowledge of the truth, then you have baby believers, and honestly, it's sad but true, but baby believers are basically, I'm going to try to figure out the nicest way I can say this, it's a toy that Satan plays with. I mean, baby believers, he will toss them around and get them so confused and have them pointed in all the wrong directions. And the scriptures make that clear. I mean, a baby believer can get tossed every which way. And that's Satan loves that. He loves the opportunity to be able to knock a believer off course. Full knowledge of God's word leads to maturity, which we've already talked about, which I believe is then expressed in love. A truly mature believer is going to be one that is a loving believer. Ephesians 4:13 says, and this is the passage, 4:11-12 talk about the giving of the gifted people to the local churches, and says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and that's full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that's deep, by the way. The language of the fullness of Christ, that is deep. So this is where we're supposed to be going. This says God is giving us people who can help us to get here. The unity of the faith. The full knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. We're not supposed to remain as baby believers, but as we mature, we ought to become loving believers. Philippians 1:9. He says, "In this I pray, that your love," and look what it says here, "that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Right, so as you become such a brilliant biblical scholar, Paul wants you to have your love abounding still more and more. And like I said, I've said it before, everybody says the Apostle John is the Apostle of love. Paul talks about it a lot. And love is important. And why is it important? Because what it does is it shapes your view on everything. It shapes your view on everything. So, for example, those who hate me and those who hate my Lord Jesus Christ, am I going to hate them back or am I going to love them? Right? And my view of that individual is totally different on the basis of love, because if I have God's kind of love for that individual, I will look at that person and say, you know what? This person has scales over their eyes. They are blind to the truth. They cannot see the true light of the gospel. And so I need to be praying for that person. So instead of getting mad at them, instead of trying to cause them grief or harm or whatever else I might do, as I'm functioning in love, I'm praying for that person. I'm doing anything I can to help them see the light. Does that make sense? I mean, it really shapes everything in your life when you're functioning in that kind of love. It's so important. It's so important. And then also full knowledge and understanding produce stability. And this is important too. Colossians chapter 2 says here that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. In whom are all the hidden treasures, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And that's the first thing that lets us know. He doesn't want them to get knocked off course. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And that means by faith. We walk by faith. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And then look what he says in verse 8. And it goes back to really verse 4. Right? That persuasive argument in verse 4. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And really what he's teaching in this whole passage is, it is that being firmly, right? What does he say? Firmly rooted. We're firmly rooted in Christ and being built up in Him and established in your faith. That's what it takes, because the reality of it is, and this is such an important thing to remember. Everybody has vulnerability, right? We all do. God can protect us from the adversary. And as long as we're walking in Christ according to the Spirit, right? As long as we're walking according to the Spirit, that hedge is up and about. But when we take our eyes off of God, when we begin walking and wandering, I call it wandering off in the weeds, right? When we begin to wander off in the weeds, our vulnerabilities are exposed. And Satan can take advantage of it. And the only thing that's going to help us stay steady is going to be that being rooted, built up, established in the faith, right? That's what's going to keep us from being... And first of all, it removes a lot of the vulnerabilities, if you think about it. Right, there are a lot of things that I could use Keith as an example. There's a lot of things, if somebody tried to tell him about something, Keith would know. No, that's not true. I know that's not true, because he knows the Word of God. He knows the Word of God. So a bunch of his vulnerabilities have been eliminated. But it's not just that. You have developed, this is important language, you have developed a relationship with God. And that relationship with God is actually one of those things that helps to eliminate the vulnerabilities. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and so we have to be aware that that's such an important thing. It's not just about knowing the Bible. It's about developing that relationship with God. We'll finish here. In fact, I think we'll go ahead and just read this and then come back to it. We gain understanding and wisdom through instruction and humility in the face of reproof. And so we got Proverbs passages there that talk about instruction, and then humility in the face of reproof, another Proverbs passage. That's very important. Yesterday, this wasn't even really reproof, but it was one of those things where it kind of gives an example. Yesterday, after the 10:30 service, was teaching the life of David, One of the ladies we have at the church, that she really knows the Bible well, you know, she really does. I had said something during the service, and she walked up to me afterwards, and she pointed out, I think that may not be right. I think there's something that you need to take a look at. And she brought it up. She was very kind and gentle about how she did it, but I could have responded with arrogance, right? I could have responded and said, I studied this. What are you talking about? I already studied this. But I didn't. I responded. I said, oh, wow, okay, I'll go take a look at that. And I actually, this morning, I sent an email out to the whole church saying, oh, by the way, you know, it had to do with the Urim and the Thummim. Have you ever studied the Urim and the Thummim? They were the things that the priest had in the breastplate, and they actually would use those things to help them make decisions. Mm-hmm. Well, should we go to battle or should we not? And we don't even know how they work. The Bible never tells us how they work. We don't know anything about it. And I had said that after David's time period that they were never really used again. And she pointed out to me that in Ezra and Nehemiah, they actually did use them one more time. Mm-hmm. They used them to figure out who the true priests were. Right, who the ones that were truly in the line, and the Levites and the priests that could serve in the, because they were rebuilding the temple, and they needed to know who could actually be the ones that could serve in the temple. They were just coming back from exile, right? And they were rebuilding the temple, and that was the one other time they used it. And she pointed it out to me, and I could have let that get all up under my skin and have been arrogant about the whole thing. But I said, no, I'm going to take a look at that. That's interesting. And we should be that way whenever we get correction and reproof and that sort of thing. We should be humble about it. And I was thankful that, you know, I told her, she sent an email and was kind of apologizing. I was like, are you kidding me? I'm thankful that somebody would come up and point that out. You know, that's awesome. Are you kidding me? I'm thankful. And she said something about, you know, I don't know if I should even do that sort of thing. And I said, I quoted scripture. I said, be diligent to search the scriptures and see if these things are so, right? That's what you're supposed to do. Anyway, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for... Well, first we want to thank you for who you are, and we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, without whom we would have no hope. We thank you for your word that reveals yourself to us. We thank you for the way you minister to us through God the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for these people in this room, the brothers and sisters in Christ that I have here at this company. And we're starting Thanksgiving early today, but I am extremely thankful for all that you've supplied in my life. And just ask that you would be with us the rest of the day, that the rest of our days would be blessed, and we would glorify and honor you with all that we do. Pray this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.